Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, you can open them to Luke chapter 14. Today, we're kind of jumping back into our little series titled The Parables of Jesus. Now, if you were here last week, then you're aware that I wasn't here. As I mentioned, Stacy and I were actually down in Eugene going with Toby to his new church as he is embarking upon this new journey at the University of Oregon. Go Ducks. But while I was gone, I had to fit that in, right? While I was gone, Grant Greytrek, one of our former council members, many of you know him, he actually spoke and he shared a very authentic and heart-provoking message on perspective. Because the truth is, we can often have a very skewed perspective, right? And so I'm very thankful for Grant and his willingness to share while I was gone. He did an amazing job, and I know many were blessed by his message last week. But as I mentioned today, we're jumping back into our series on the parables. Now, again, all throughout the Gospels, Jesus used parables when he would speak. And these parables are just basically stories or illustrations to help us better understand the point that Jesus was talking about. But here's the thing I'm realizing as we've been walking through this series on the parables is that parables often require a response. A response that challenges us to take a look at our own lives. And it encourages us then to make the necessary changes. And as I pondered today's parable, I realized that it's our human nature to focus first on us, right? To focus first on ourselves. In our flesh or in our sinful nature, we always believe that we deserve something more than others. Isn't this what the world around us often teaches us? If we don't look out for ourselves, then who will, right? So we got to look out for ourselves. And so we're constantly jockeying or vying for position or for status, as if status is what makes us more valuable or better in some way. But this parable that we're going to look at this morning, Jesus actually challenges us in this area of self, this area really of pride. And he actually turns the world's view or opinion upside down when it comes to this topic of pride. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, I want you to follow along with me as we read Luke 14, verses 1 through 11. This is what it says. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. Jesus asked the Pharisee and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him away. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out?" And they had nothing to say. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this man your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited to take the lowest, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So Jesus here is at the house of a very prominent Pharisee, very rich Pharisee. And we get the idea that this would have been like maybe being at the house of royalty or perhaps visiting the White House or the governor's mansion. He was basically surrounded by these wealthy uppity-ups, okay, or at least people of great status and influence. And so these people of status and influence are watching everything that Jesus does. Now, Jesus is well aware of this, which is why he asks them the question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, before he actually heals the man? Now, we could focus on that. I could speak an entire message on this interaction with Jesus, him healing the man, and his response and question to the people there. But our series is on the parable of Jesus. And so I want to focus on the parable that Jesus goes on to tell. As I mentioned, these religious leaders, they're watching Jesus very closely. But the thing they didn't realize is that Jesus was watching them closely as well. As Jesus is watching these people of status and influence come into the dinner party, he sees them jockeying or vying for the best position at the table, the seat that would give them the highest possible status. And as Jesus is watching this, he begins to share this parable that we just read. And he ends with a key spiritual principle in verse 11 when he said at the very end there, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." With this one statement, Jesus turns this whole idea of place and position upside down. He challenges us here to think differently than the way the world thinks when it comes to these things. The world tells us that if we want to climb the ladder of success, we have to push and fight and claw our way to the top. Why? Because nice guys finish what? Last. Isn't that what the world tells us? Nice guys finish last. The world tells us the way up is to go and get it, right? Because no one is going to hand it to you. But in this parable, Jesus tells us that the world has it backwards. The world has it all wrong. He says the way up is actually down. And the way down is actually up. In other words, if we try to promote ourselves, our prideful selves, like these religious leaders were doing, we're going to end up being humbled. But if we humble ourselves, we will ultimately be lifted up. We're actually told this truth again in James 4:10 when James reminds us, "Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up." So as we look at this parable, it really comes down to two things: pride or humility, right? Pride versus humility. Now, pride is basically an attitude that says, I'm the center of the universe, right? Instead of the song we sang earlier today, Jesus at the center of the world. I can't go that high. I can't sing like Kirk. We're saying Darren at the center of the world, right? That's the attitude of pride. It's all about me. And that's what Jesus was seeing in these Pharisees as they were vying for position at the table. Now, when I studied these scriptures, I found that in the Middle East and Far East, seating positions are clearly defined. The host always sits in a certain place at the table, and then the guest of honor sits to the right, and the next most important person sits to the left, and so on and so on and so on. So everyone has a place, and everyone knows his or her place. And this is probably how it was at this dinner that Jesus was attending, and he watched as the religious leaders let their pride cause them to maneuver, to do what they could to kind of move up the ranks, to lift their status. And here's the thing. Pride wasn't just a problem back then. Pride is still a problem today, right? Or am I the only one that deals with pride? Maybe I'm the only one that deals with pride. It's so easy for us to get caught up in this thing called pride. And so this morning, I want to share with you a couple reasons why pride can be such a problem. The first one is this. The first problem with pride is that it's hard to see it in ourselves. I've heard it said that pride is the only disease that makes everyone sick except the one who has it. You heard that before? For whatever reason, we're able to see pride in others, but oftentimes we're blind to it in our own lives. We fail to see our own pride. And that's not good, because if we don't see it, if we're not aware of our pride, then we won't do anything about it. So I want to look at some statements this morning that will help us identify whether or not we're prideful people, okay? Or at least whether or not we have the ability to be a prideful person. Now, any of you guys remember the comedian? He's still out there, but you don't see him as much as you used to. Jeff Foxworthy, right? He was famous for his, you might be a redneck jokes, if you remember that. You know, things like, you might be a redneck if you make change in the offering plate. Or you might be a redneck if you mow your grass and find a car. Okay, so you get, he'd do those things, right? That was his thing, you might be a redneck if. Now, some of you know what I'm talking about, but I want to share with you, not necessarily funny like Jeff Foxworthy, but you might be a prideful person if, ... okay? So here's my version of that. It's, you might be a prideful person if you enjoy being the center of attention. I don't have a problem with that. Wait, is everybody looking up here right now? I'm talking. Pay attention to me, okay? You might be a prideful person if you think you deserve the best. Not me. No way. You might be a prideful person if most of your conversations are filled with I. I have no idea what they're talking about here. You might be a prideful person if you find it difficult to admit that you're wrong. I wouldn't have a problem if I was actually wrong. You might be a prideful person if you seldom pass the mirror without looking at yourself, right? I don't have a problem with a mirror, but I sure like to look at my pictures. Look how good I look, right? No, that's true. Mirrors, man, any mirror, I'm always like, yeah, look at me. Huh? You might be a prideful person if you don't like being corrected. What are you talking about? I don't make mistakes. You might be a prideful person if your feelings are easily hurt. Why didn't anyone laugh at that one? Oh my gosh. You might be a prideful person if you're often impatient with other people's mistakes. Why are these chairs not straight? Someone mess with my chairs. You might be a prideful person if you seldom ask for help because you know you can do the job better yourself. Oh, that's right. No, these chairs are pretty straight because I did it myself, right? I don't know what they are. You guys heard wrong, not me. Catching it here, a little bit of pride here. You might be a prideful person if you feel pretty good about the fact that not all of these statements referred to you, right? Not all of them, just about 95, 99.9% of them, I don't know. Here's the thing. If any of these statements were true about us, right, then there's a good chance we have at least some pride in our lives. And if all or most of these statements were true about us, then like a good portion of our world, we have a problem with pride. And I know I have a problem at times with pride. And if we believe that none of these statements are true about us, then we're in denial, and that's a completely different message for another day. My point is this, pride is one of those things that's hard for us to see in ourselves, right? And that in and of itself can be a huge problem. And then another problem with pride is this. Number two, it leads to destruction. It leads to destruction. In Proverbs 16:8, it tells us this. It says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Jesus was warning us here in verse 11 that if we let pride take over, we better be ready for the fall, right? Because he says, everyone who exalts himself will be humble. As I was preparing for this message, I remembered a funny illustration about a frog. I've shared this before, but it's a great illustration on the dangers of pride. So I'm going to share it with you again. There was this frog that wanted to head south for the winter. The problem is it was too far to hop and he couldn't fly. So he thought about it and came up with this brilliant solution. He talked to two of his bird friends and he talked them into holding a stick in their beaks. Then he would bite down on the center of the stick with his mouth and the birds could then fly him south for the winter. So the birds decided to do it. They took off. And the frog was hanging from the stick, flying there with him as he had it in their, as they all had it in their mouths. They flew over a couple of farms, and there were these two farmers who observed the scene. One farmer said to the other, "Wow, what a brilliant idea. Whoever came up with that idea is a genius." The other one said, I guess those birds are some pretty smart creatures." When the frog heard their comment, his pride got the best of him. He couldn't let the birds get the credit for his amazing idea, so he began to yell, "Hey, wait, it was my splat." Moral of the story, if someone else gets the credit for your good idea, maybe it's best to keep your mouth closed. You don't want to end up like the frog. Pride can be a dangerous thing. And the greatest example of this actually, when it comes to the danger of pride, we see it in the scriptures. It's the devil himself. Did you know that before the creation of the world, Satan was a beautiful angel named Lucifer? But Lucifer let his pride and selfish ambition take over, and he rebelled against God. You can read about this in Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 15. Let me share it with you. It says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn." And the King James Version actually says, "How you have fallen from heaven, Lucifer, son of the morning." And then it says, "You have been cast down to earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit." Satan, there in that statement, in those scriptures, makes four boasts. And each of them start with I, right? I will ascend. He actually says that twice. I will raise. I will sit. I will make. Satan basically wanted to take God's place. He wanted to be his own God. He thought he was on his way up, on his way to the top. But his pride sent him in the opposite direction. He was brought down, as it tells us there in Isaiah. He was cast out of heaven with all the other angels that had joined him. And now he's using this same attitude of pride to try and drive a wedge between us, between people and God. In the garden, Satan tricked Eve into believing that she too could be a god. And what did that get her? It destroyed her relationship with God. And it got her and Adam thrown out of the garden. Eve thought that she was going to be moving up in the world, but instead, she moved down. Because with God, the way down is actually up, and the way up is actually down. Which means this: pride will always lead to destruction. And so instead of being prideful, God desires that we learn to be people who walk in humility. The problem is that there aren't a lot of people asking the question, how can I be more humble, right? You don't hear people asking that question. Instead, people are asking the question, how do I succeed? How do I climb the ladder of success? As a matter of fact, if you went into a Barnes & Noble or a Powell bookstore and asked where the section on how to be more humble is, I think they would just look at you with this dumbfounded face, right? What? How to be more humble, right? They'd think you were crazy. Yet the Bible speaks over and over and over about the value of humility, the value of being people who are humble. Humility will actually bring honor to our lives. In Proverbs 29:23, it tells us, a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit retains honor. I want to wrap things up this morning by sharing with you now a couple characteristics of humility. The first characteristic of humility is this. It is seeing ourselves as God sees us. You see, humility is not having a poor self-image of ourselves. That's where a lot of people, they're humble because they don't think much of themselves. It's not thinking we're worthless or wimpy. That's how the world looks at this idea of being humble. But humility in the eyes of the Lord is having an honest evaluation of who we are, as the Bible describes us. On one hand, we're sinners who deserve death and separation from God. But on the other hand, if we've given our life to the Lord, we're a child of the King. So humility is found in the tension and balance of these two realities. We are nothing, yet through Him we are something. We don't have the right to lift ourselves up. Because as Jesus points out in John 15:5, without Him we're nothing. We are nothing without Jesus. When I was studying for this message, I came across a fun children's story about the donkey Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. This donkey was so overjoyed at being chosen. He held his head high as they entered the city. He drank in the songs of praise and enjoyed walking on the palm branches underneath his hoofs. He relished the attention and the emotion directed toward them. A week later, the little donkey wanted to enjoy it again, so he pranced out to retrace his steps. But this time, the people didn't pay him any attention. He said, "Where are the palm branches? Don't you know who I am?" The people who heard him just threw rocks at him instead, tried to shoo him away. The donkey neared the city of Jerusalem and said, "Where are the songs of praise for me? Don't you remember me?" Inside the city, nobody paid any attention. They just shooed him away from their stalls in the streets. The little donkey went home dejected and humiliated. When his mother saw him and heard what had happened, she said, "Foolish child, don't you know that without Jesus, you're nothing?" How many times are we like that donkey, right? Trying to recreate those moments of glory for ourselves. But without Jesus, we're nothing. But with Him, we can do all things. That's true humility. The first characteristic of true humility is seeing ourselves as God sees us. His children with all the potential in the world. But not because of anything we do, but because of what He has done for us. The second characteristic of true humility is found in how we treat others. You see, humility isn't some kind of badge you wear, right? You don't have this name tag that says, look at me, I'm Mr. Humble or I'm Mrs. Humble, right? I mean, some of us may walk around with those badges and people laugh. The only way to show that we're humble is by exalting others above ourselves. There's actually an old acronym that I heard years ago that's a perfect acronym for humility. It's the acronym JOY, J-O-Y. J, Jesus first. O, others second. Y, yourself third. Right? Jesus, others, us. Or yourself to make it. Otherwise it's just JOW and not JOY. You see, it's pride that causes us to put ourselves first. Pride makes us the center of everything, right? It's me, me, and only me. While humility places the me, or replaces the me with Jesus, right? It says, I'm not anything without Him. It's about His wants. It's about His desires, not ours. Listen to what it tells us in Philippians 2, verses 3 through 7. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant being made in human likeness. Jesus showed us the perfect example of true humility when He chose to put the needs of humanity before Himself. Think about it. Jesus can do all things through Himself, right? Why? Because He's God. Unlike what we talked about in the first characteristic, Jesus was actually sin-free. There was no need for Jesus to have humility because He is the greatest. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He could have said, you know what? Forget these prideful people, right? He could have taken us all out if He wanted to, and He still could. But He didn't, and He won't. Instead, He's humbled Himself. He walked in this humility throughout His entire life here on this earth. How many times when we read the scripture, we're like, Jesus, just speak up, put Him in their place, right? We want Him to do that, because He could have. But He didn't. He walked through humility His entire life. And one of the examples that I think about the most when I think about Jesus' humility is how He washed the feet of His disciples. I'm sure most of you know the story that I'm referring to. On the night before Jesus was crucified, all the disciples were gathered together in the upper room. And Jesus humbled Himself, and He became as a servant. He took a towel that He had wrapped around Him, and He went to each of the disciples, and He washed their dirty, dusty, stinky feet, right? Feet today are gross to me. But can you imagine? I mean, they walked everywhere, had these sandals, and just, they didn't have showers and things that we have. I mean, these are dirty, disgusting feet. Think about that. The God of the universe washing the feet of a group of guys who were about to abandon Him. And He knew that. But He still washed their feet. That's humility, putting others before Himself. And the next day, Jesus humbled Himself even more as He became obedient to death, as He died on a cross. Listen to what it says if we continue in Philippians 2, picking up in verse 8 where we left off just a minute ago. Philippians 2, verses 8 through 11 says this, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." He died the death of a criminal on a cross. Only criminals, only the worst of the worst were crucified on a cross. Jesus, the God of the universe, humbled himself to the lowest of lows. But look at what it says in verse 9. "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name." It seems so backwards, and it is to our world. But the way down is up, and the way up is down. God wants us to understand this concept. This is a kingdom-minded concept here. God wants us to think differently than the world, because if we want to be exalted, we need to learn humility. Two of the greatest preachers in England in the 18th century were John Wesley and George Whitefield. They disagreed over a point of doctrine concerning salvation. Whitefield embraced Calvinism, which says God saves those whom he will and we have no choice in the matter. Wesley leaned toward the Arminian side, which said we have to choose to accept Jesus to be saved. This disagreement and debate was a matter of public record. There was great animosity between their followers over this debate. Once there was a newspaper reporter wanting to stir up this religious debate. Wow, reporters are the same today, aren't they? So he asked George Whitefield the following question. "Tell me, do you expect to see John Wesley in heaven?" The reporter asked. Whitefield replied, I don't expect to see Mr. Wesley in heaven." The reporter gleefully wrote those words down, knowing it would fan the flames of controversy even higher. Then Whitefield continued, "No, I don't expect to see John Wesley in heaven, because he is such a faithful servant of God that he will be so close to the throne of God and I will be so far away that I don't expect to be able to see him." I love that story because despite their differences of opinion, Whitefield had respect for Wesley and still put Wesley above himself. We have to learn to think differently in this world. We have to realize that the ways of the world are backwards from the ways of the Lord. The way down is actually up, and the way up is actually down. I don't want us to be like the Pharisees and the religious leaders who were seeking to exalt themselves. I don't want to be that person. Let's be people who learn to walk in humility and put others first. And in doing so, allow the Lord to be the one who lifts us up. And when he does lift us up, there's one thing we need to remember. When God lifts us up, we still have to remain humble. We still have to walk in humility. I know I've shared this story once or twice before, but I think it's a great example of needing to remain humble. And so I want to share it with you again. Years ago, when I started preaching on Sundays back in Newburgh as a youth pastor, I would begin by praying, "Lord, help me decrease so that you might increase." It's something I prayed every time I preached, which was usually maybe 3 to 4 times a year there as the youth pastor. And so when we were getting ready to plant the church here in Dallas, Stacy, my wife, asked me, "Are you going to pray that prayer every single week in Dallas?" question, you know, is that going to sound monotonous? Is that, you know, is that something you're going to do? And at the time, I hadn't really thought about it. And so I told her, I don't know. I guess I'm going to have to pray about that one. Well, it was about a month or so later that I was driving and listening to a sermon by Francis Chan. And he started off the service telling his congregation about an experience he had had at a conference that he had just returned from. He shared how when he came into the convention center that this conference was being held at, there were these huge posters of him up everywhere. Plus, when he walked into the meeting area, every seat in the room had a magazine that featured his face on the cover. He said it was pretty flattering, to say the least. But as worship began that night, right before he was to speak, he heard the voice of the Lord whisper in his heart, "Oh, you think you're something special, don't you?" And he shared with his congregation how in that moment he was broken and just began to weep. He began to realize how much he liked all the glory and praise that he had been receiving. And he began to realize that pride had crept into his life. This pride that he was experiencing. And he said right there in that moment, before he got up to speak, he just repented and asked the Lord for forgiveness. He knew that anything and everything he had achieved in ministry was because of the Lord. It had nothing to do with him. And as I was listening to him share his heart, I knew in that moment that regardless of how repetitive it might seem, every time I stand up here to preach, I would pray those words that I would decrease so that he might increase. Because something I knew, and the reason I first started doing this, was the first time I got up to speak, I got all sorts of pats on the back. All sorts of praise. This youth pastor getting this praise for speaking in front of people on Sunday. And I liked it. I liked the praise. I liked the pats on the back. And Jesus reminded me then, is this about you? Or is this about me? And that's when I began to pray that prayer. Lord, I don't ever want this to be about me. Let me decrease so that you might increase. Because I know I can become prideful. I know I can think, wow, what a good word, when I know in reality it's the word that God gave me, and the only thing good about it is what Jesus brought to it, not me. Because if I did this without Jesus, many of you wouldn't be here in this church. You'd be like, what is this garbage this guy's preaching? It's not about me, it's about him. And the only reason I'm able to stand up here and speak each week is because his spirit lives in me. Without him, I am nothing. Without him, none of us are anything. And if we can learn to walk in humility, he will exalt us and use us for his glory. That's what it's all about, amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these amazing parables that we've been going through that are challenging, that require a response, Lord. I know in my heart as I've walked through this week, Lord, I know that I can be prideful. I know there are areas in my life where I need to improve in this. And so, Lord, I just pray that you help me to learn to walk in humility. I don't want to try to exalt myself and have to be humiliated. I want to learn to just walk in humility and allow you to exalt and raise up, Lord. I pray that for all of us here. That, Lord, any pride in us, that we would continue to give it to you. And allow you to do the work that you want to do in and through our lives, Lord. And so we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the things that you continue to teach us through your word. May we continue to have ears open to hear, to receive, Lord, what is it that you're speaking to us? And I pray for everyone here, Lord, what is it that we needed to hear this morning? What is it that we need to pull from these words, Lord? May we grab hold of it and begin to see our lives change because of what you're doing in and through us, Lord. Continue to help us to walk in humility so that you can exalt us and use us for your glory. We thank you for these things. We give them to you in Jesus' name. Amen.